Hey, good morning. Did Chris just say, what the what? Like WTW? Like, I'm going to try texting that to him and see what. I just wanted to make sure that I actually heard that. All right. I'm distracted. Those guys are distracting. Here's what I want to talk about today. We've been going through a study of the book of James. Today we're going to tackle all of chapter 2. So buckle up. It's going to be fun. James, one of the reasons that we're going through the book of James together as a community is because James was a kind of a feet-on-the-ground pastor. He pastored the church in Jerusalem, was the kind of the main overseer of that for years and years and years. And this letter that he writes is incredibly practical in terms of how we actually live out our faith, how we walk it out. And so one of the big things that we're going to address in chapter 2 is celebrity culture. And it's changing up there. Celebrity culture. Now, here's the deal. We kind of have this love-hate relationship with celebrity culture, don't we? I mean, there's things about it that we, most of us, would say, you know, I really detest the way that celebrities are worshipped and treated and all that. But the reality is it's us who does it. Like, we watch the shows, we buy the magazines, we're the ones wondering what Brad and Angelina had for dinner last night and who lost 5 pounds and who gained 5 pounds and who did this and what did they wear on this vacation and where did they go. It's like, we're the ones actually paying attention. We're the ones that kind of feed the whole deal. Whether we think we do or not, there's something about celebrity culture. There's something about knowing what important or powerful or beautiful or cool people do that makes us feel better. It's almost as if we're reaching into them to try to get life. And it's not just like the culture. It's like every single one of us have done this. Is that whether we were, from the time that we were able to compare ourselves with other people, we realized people are different. Some of them smell better and you want to be closer. Some of them smell badly and you want to be farther away. And we began to make distinctions and we began to make, you know, discernment among our relationships and our friends. Even in school we did it. And so those who were a little bit smarter, those who were a little bit more beautiful according to whatever standard we were looking at, those who were a little bit more athletic, those who were a little bit more talkative, we just wanted to be around more. And that culture kind of permeates everything. And when that culture, that gets into the context of Christian community, it absolutely destroys community. And so what I want to do is look at how that destroys community and how James kind of shows us a way out of that practical part of our lives together. So if you have a Bible, open it up to James chapter 2. And let me pray, and then we'll read that. There's lots of Bibles in the rack of the chair there. We're going to actually talk about this entire chapter, so you'll find it helpful to kind of open it up to James 2 and follow along with me today. Let me pray, and then I'll read it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift that you give us of being with us. And God, thank you for the way that that you love every single one of us. And that I don't know how, but you love us the same. And it's an extravagant amount. And I ask that you would help us to receive that love today. And then I ask that you would help us become just really good givers away of that love. Just come, Lord. Would you be with us today and put power on this time together? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, James chapter 2. You guys with me? Here's where he starts. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? Let me just stop there for a second. This whole idea of celebrity culture really does destroy community. And James starts out by simply saying that we must not play favorites. We can't play favorites with one another in the context of our community. Why? Why does he say that? Well, because he says when we play favorites, we discriminate amongst ourselves and that we become judges with evil thoughts. Let's think about that, take that apart for just a second. What is wrong with discriminating? What is wrong with making distinctions among ourselves? When you take a look at this word in the original language, one of the things that he's saying is that you must not cause division among yourselves. When we're making distinctions among people, what we're doing is we're kind of separating people in the categories, the have and the have-nots, you know, the 99 and the 1%. Like, however, or the 50-50, I mean, however it works out for you, I won't go there. I just did. I like not going there and doing it. He's talking about don't remove the unity out of community. Like, don't take the unity out of it. And he talks about it throughout this letter. He addresses the way we talk to or about one another. He addresses the way we treat the marginalized, the poor. He addresses the way that we think about one another in this letter. And throughout the New Testament, followers of Jesus are commanded to make unity a priority, which is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 writes this. He says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Now, here's the deal with being humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another. When things are going well, you don't need that. It's when things are not going well that you need that. It's when it's hard work that you need patience. So that's why he says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. What Paul is painting a picture there of the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in perfect community, in perfect unity. And he's saying make every effort to actually live that out because it's the Spirit of God who lives in you. And so make every effort to be in unity with one another. And James is just giving us a really practical way to live that out, to do that. And he's saying that the simple act of giving preferential treatment based on how many gadgets we have or how cool our little eBay finds are is actually destroying community. It actually rips it apart. And so the first thing that we do that James says is bad is we make distinctions among ourselves. And the second thing that we do is we become judges with evil thoughts. Like, what kind of evil judgments are we making when we give preferential treatment, when we show favorites? Like, what are the evil judgments that we're making? I was thinking about that for, you know, this week, and I was thinking, like, why is it that we want to identify with a celebrity? Like, why is it important to us somewhere down deep that we want to know who lost and who gained 5 pounds? Like, why is it that we want to know that stuff? Like, why is it that we want to be close? When somebody powerful walks into a room, what is it in us that wants to kind of be close to them? Well, I think that we want to be identified with them. I mean, if somebody who, like, you know, if several of us, which is probably the case, are unemployed, and somebody who walks into the Vineyard Church, who owns a really cool company that, you know, we'd all like to work for, walks into the room, aren't the unemployed people going to go hang out and hopefully get something, right? Like a job, right? Then we treat people that way. Hey, sit right here and, like, I'll get you a cup of coffee and you don't happen to have time tomorrow morning for an interview, do you? It's like we're hoping to get something out of the whole deal. And that's true in our celebrity culture as well. That if I can identify, like if I know something about Brad and Angelina, I don't know why I keep picking on them, right? They're in the news a lot. They're doing some really good stuff, but yeah, they're in the news a lot. And if I know something about them, then maybe that makes me a little bit more beautiful. Okay, maybe valuable. Okay, maybe smart. Okay, maybe like, you know, I just chose that I read the web once in a while, right? We try to identify him, but we ignore the simple person. We ignore the poor person because they have nothing to offer us. In fact, just the opposite, we're afraid that person's going to become a drain on my already limited resources. And so we're in it for what we can get out of it. James calls that being a judge with evil thoughts, evil judgments. I'm making distinctions based on what I can get. Because it really is all about me. Right? Good morning. You doing all right? Somehow we feel more important. And I love the way that God flips the celebrity culture right on its head. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised? You know, none of us came to Christ because of what we brought. None of us come into relationship with God because of what we bring to the table. Not one of us. And that's why Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 1, writes this. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. This is going to be really encouraging, by the way. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that would be you and me, to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Here's the deal. We cannot draw life from something that has no life. And when we're reaching in to somebody that we think can give us something, the Bible calls it idolatry, what we're trying to do is draw life from a relationship that cannot give us life. And there is something about being belonging to Jesus and being connected to Jesus that far outweighs anything that we can draw from one another. And that's what James is pointing us back to. He's inviting us to actually live out the reality of our faith. Look at verse 8 and following. He says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. And if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I love the way that James, Jesus' brother, goes right back to the teaching of Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember when Jesus was asked, in a little debate going on with a teacher of the law, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? And that was kind of a normal thing in that day. Like, not only did they have the Ten Commandments and all of Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all that, but the Pharisees had actually attached on 613 additional laws. And so they were always kind of debating amongst themselves, like, which ones, like, were, you know, took the highest place? Like, if you were to boil it all down, which would be the best? So it's a pretty normal question for Jesus to be asked. And what Jesus does is he goes right back to Deuteronomy, and he quotes in pieces, he quotes the Hebrew Shema. And Shema just simply is the first word of the prayer. It means hear. And it was something that every good Jewish person would have recorded every morning and every evening. And Jesus says, that sums up all the law and the prophets. Here's what he said in Mark 12. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. See, what Jesus is inviting us back to, there's no commandment greater than these. What Jesus invites us back to and what James reminds us of is that the whole law is summed up in loving God with everything that we own, that's worship, everything that we are, and then expressing that love to everyone who's around us, that's compassion. That's like the pillars that this church is built on. That's like the thing that, you know, is at the heart, the core of everything that we want to do. That's why it says on the little t-shirts and on the little coffee mugs and on the Vineyard underwear, I've been told that there are some, I've never seen it. It says love God, love people, period. It's like, that's the, it's, I'm just joking, that's not really there. Some of you are like, ew. It's like, just get over it, it's cool, you know, I was just trying to be something that I'm not, which is funny. See, Jesus invites us into this as a summation of the law. James is reminding us that this is what we really are meant to live out. Do you realize that it's impossible in and of ourselves to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? That it's impossible to do that? But that when we submit our lives to Christ, like when we bow before Him and say, Lord, I want You to be Lord of my life. Thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for paying the way. Thank You for the substitutionary death. And we submit our lives to Him, that one of the things that He promised happens is that we are then filled with His Holy Spirit, with His presence, the whole presence of Almighty God in us. And He begins this process of reshaping and changing us and making us a little bit every day as we submit to Him more like Jesus, so that we can actually live that out. That we can fulfill the whole law that James is talking about here. That we can actually live this thing out really powerfully and practically in our lives. And at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ, at the heart of what it means to be connected to God, is that we simply love. That we love. With everything that we've got, that we love. And when you begin to apply this to challenging the celebrity culture that we live in. And don't just think of like the media and the stars. Think of the way that we give more respect to people who seem to have it together than we give to those who don't. The way that this really gets fun is when we begin to love those who can't give anything back to us. And you think, Michael, that doesn't sound like fun. Like, I've read about fun. And that wasn't in the, you know, description. But this is really when it gets fun. Like, when was the last time that you loved someone? Like, physically, tangibly, really expressed love to someone who could not give something back. They couldn't repay you in any way. You know, January 6th, a very good friend to many of us and a member of our community, our church community, got to go be with Jesus, Patrick Plies. And this last Thursday, we had a memorial service for him here, a celebration, really, of his life. I don't know, it was on Channel 10 this on Thursday night this week, and it was an amazing experience to be involved in. When I got up at the very beginning of that service to begin to speak, I was overwhelmed at how just full the building was. Every seat was taken, and people were lined up all along the side and the back, and then sitting out in the lobby listening to it out there. And there was more than 1,000 people in the building at one time. And when I got up, the thing that stood out to me that I said was, this is the result of a life that was really well lived. Patrick wasn't perfect. None of us are. But he really lived his life well. And he took time in his life to love people who couldn't give anything back to him. On the way back from the gravesite, I was in a car with one of the family members who was saying that, you know, Michael, it was about a year and a half ago that we had heard you talk about just inviting those to dinner who couldn't pay you back. And so Patrick, realizing that one of the houses that was a neighboring house to his was a home, as a group home for TBI patients, traumatic brain injury patients. And so Patrick went over and invited the whole group home to his home for dinner. And they invited a whole bunch of his family over there too, so that there'd be lots of party interaction kinds of stuff. And it's like, what a great picture of what we're talking about right here, of just loving people who can't pay you back. Like, when was the last time that you did that? That's what we're being invited into. That's where all of a sudden this thing becomes pretty powerful. I mean, Jesus was the one that said it. If you're going to throw a party, Go invite the people that nobody invites. Because it's so easy for us, and it's true for me too, it's so easy for us to invite the people we get along with, that we like, that we have common interests. But if we really want to take a step of faith, if we really want to experience the presence of God in a powerful way, I'll talk about this more in just a second, it's like, what if we invited those that nobody else, everybody else walks by, and then watch what God does in our lives? Well, James goes on, look at verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You can read on the rest of the chapter there, but here's the summation of what Paul, what James is saying here. He's saying that faith without works, it really doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, throughout the past couple thousand years, we have loved, as followers of Jesus, to debate this passage. And we love to kind of, like, you know, let's get intellectual about this thing for a minute. You know, is faith and works the same thing, or are they completely separate? And if they're separate, which one came first? It's the Christian chicken or the egg question, right? Like, which came first, the work or the faith? And is faith a work, or is work a faith? It's like, and we love to debate this. There's so many books written about this. There's so many great followers of Jesus. Martin Luther, who stumbled over this, he wanted the whole book removed from the Bible because of this paragraph. Because he had been working his whole life in his church tradition and all of a sudden discovered the way that Paul talks about faith in the book of Romans. But here's the deal. Those questions, while they may all be important, completely miss the point of what James is talking about. James is being really simple and practical. And he's just simply saying that if your faith is not tangibly expressed, it's not there. Period. Faith without works doesn't work. Like, that's the deal. And so while the theological discussions can be helpful, they can also be really harmful and confusing at this point. Whatever the relationship between faith and works, he's not analyzing it. He's not debating it. That faith in Christ is meant to produce something real and tangible in our lives. And one of the things that it should produce in this whole context is compassion to those who are suffering. Compassion to those who have needs. And what James is saying is if your faith in Christ doesn't produce that, you don't have it yet. It's not really there. It's just not there. Because compassion is a huge part of who God is. He says it very clearly in chapter 5. He says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I looked up the word full in the Greek, and guess what it means? All the way to the top. Bubbling over. Like you filled your coffee cup too full because you weren't looking. It's like, that's what it means. It's like full. It's like full. He's full of compassion and mercy. I tried to think of other ways to express this. I couldn't. He's full. You know, when you say like you're full of it, that's what we're saying. God, you're full of it. Here's what you're full of right here, compassion and mercy. In fact, he's so full of it that when he comes to earth in the person of Jesus, every time he saw people in need, he was motivated by compassion. Here, look at these. Matthew chapter 9. Now, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And so I love the way that Matthew highlights compassion. He highlights it here very clearly. He's writing to the most religious people on the planet of the day, and he's highlighting compassion. Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Matthew 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Matthew 15, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. That's why I'm doing what I do. All right? Matthew chapter 20, he had compassion on them, touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. And what the Apostle Paul tells us is that you and I are to put on compassion. The way that we put on our clothes, we're to put on compassion. Why? Because we are dearly loved children of God. And so because we are deeply and dearly loved, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion. Let that be the hallmark of who you are. Vineyard, let that be the hallmark of who we are. It's okay to argue, it's okay to debate, But let our hallmark be, like when people like scratch deeply into us, let this be the thing that shows. Like the compassion be the thing that we bleed. And so like here at the Vineyard, we spend a ton of time talking and thinking and actually trying to do this. Believe it or not, there's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with God's love for the poor, God's love for those who don't have much. So one of the things that we do here is we have a food shelf. It's called Fruit of the Vine, and it operates out of a room right over here. The fourth and fifth graders meet it in on the weekend, but it operates right over there. All the funding for Fruit of the Vine comes from these little plexiglass boxes that we stick by the doors where we ask people, when you come to the Vineyard, just put a buck in there. Just one buck. We figure with one buck we'll be able to feed a whole lot of people. Turns out it's true. Over 33,000 people, individual people, different individual people, were fed out of the food shelf in 2011. That's a lot of people. And that's a lot of food. I mean, I don't know how much that is. You know, 204,000 pounds of food. But in my mind, it adds up a little bit. That's a key part of who we are. We don't ever want to lose that. We never want to lose that. We want compassion to just kind of reek from us. Like if we smell, we want to smell compassion. Which is why on Christmas Eve, we took that Christmas Eve offering. You guys are incredibly generous. And I had a thank you letter from Safe Haven. Just saying thank you for the $15,007.21, I think it was, that they got out of that half of that Christmas. $30,000 on Christmas Eve. That's amazing. So thank you for being compassionate. And let's let this live out, not just in our big expressions as a community, but like everywhere we put our feet, everywhere our hands touch, every person that we see, let's let compassion ooze out of us. So I have one very clear, simple challenge for us. Kind of difficult. Spend time with people who are in pain. Don't run away. Don't say, well, it's the government's job or it's the church's job. Who is the church? It is the church's job. And we make up the church. I don't make up the church. I would make a really bad church. Right? Me, myself, and I, we're pretty self-absorbed. You know, we shop on eBay for ourselves. I don't buy anything else for anybody else on eBay. I don't know their sizes.
Extra large.
Thank you. That was good. If you didn't hear that, that young man said extra large. Same as my size. After I make it really smelly, I'll pass it on to you. Here's the deal. You and I, they don't need us as much as we need them. There's something about our faith that will be stunted if we don't actually get up against, spend time with, rub shoulders with, interact people with people who are in pain, with people who are at a lack. And I believe that there is an avalanche of grace that God wants to release in your life and my life. But the constipation part that keeps the avalanche kind of up on the hill is that we're afraid to get next to people who really need the grace. And I have found in my life that when I just open the doors and I get with people who need grace, and I'm really honest, I get with people that are in painful, tough situations, I don't know what to do. Like, I don't know what to say. I'm like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Like, they need you really bad, and I have no idea what to do. And I feel like God says, you know, your words will never really make it easier for them, so just shut up and love them. Just put your arm around them. Just love them. Just pray for them. Just be there. Like, that's what it takes. That's what the thing is really about. And so if you want to experience God's grace, if you want to feel alive with the presence of God, take the challenge. It's a double dog dare. I haven't done one of those for a while. Spend time with people who are in pain. Spend time with people who are hurting. And let's let that be kind of the smell of our community. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace that you extended to us when we didn't deserve it, when we don't deserve it. Thank you for the way that you welcome us in. And thank you for the realization, for the reality that we don't bring much to that table, that you bring it all. It's not about how good we are. It's about how great you are. And so, Father, I just ask that today you would let us bask in that, that you welcome us in, and there's nothing that we need to prove. Would you let us bask in that? There's nothing I did to earn your love, to earn relationship with you, and yet you extravagantly welcome us in with open arms. And if you've never experienced that welcome, if you're here today and you've never experienced kind of the welcome of God, you always thought you had to earn it, like, I just want to invite you to experience it today. And all you have to do is simply surrender. Quit trying to earn it. And accept what Christ has already done and accomplished. That's all there is to it. Churches tend to make this difficult, hard. Us as followers of Jesus have tend to make it complicated over the years. It's just an act of surrender. Just allow Jesus to have his place. So I'm just going to pray a simple prayer of surrender. And if that's you, would you just pray that along with me? Something along these lines. Heavenly Father, thank you for your extravagant love for me. And I repent of having just pushed that away. And what I want to do now is just submit and surrender. I want to bow before you, the King of heaven and earth, and receive that. Thank you, Jesus, for your sinless life. Thank you for your death on the cross for me. And I accept that gift. I want to be one of yours. I want to throw my lot in with you. So would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And would you change me from the inside out? Would you make me as compassionate as you are? And that's a scary prayer. Would you make me as compassionate as you are? If you're in the ministry team, why don't you make your way up here? There's a couple groups of people that I really feel like that we can spend some time praying for today. If you're here today and you're in the people helping professions, like if you're in a profession that requires compassion, it is really easy to run bone dry pretty quickly. It's really easy to get cynical. It's really easy to get caustic towards people. And so if you're here and like you're in one of the people helping professions, there's so many, you know better what they all are than I do. I believe that God wants to give you like an extra dose of his compassion. It's easy to get calloused or hard-hearted towards the other earthlings. And I think he just wants to come and he just wants to come and pour that out on you. So if that's you, would you come forward right now? You might be a teacher. You might be in the medical profession, law enforcement, psychology, counseling. You might work at a group home. If you're in the people helping professions, would you come forward right now? We just want to pray for you. And we want to thank God for you and for what you're doing. But we also just want to pray for that God would unleash his compassion on you. And then there's another group. And you'll think about this kind of stuff. And you think, it's like, you know, I don't think I've ever pushed myself out to express compassion to people I couldn't get something back from, or very seldom. I'm afraid of being taken advantage of. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. And what would I say? And I believe God wants to empower you to really be compassionate. And so, like, if you find that you really struggle with this, I just want to invite you to come forward and get prayer. And then the last group I would invite forward, but definitely not the least, is if you find yourself in a position of being without and you find yourself in a position of like not having what you need. And it could be relationally or financially, it could be physically. It's like, we want to pray for you. Like, we want to ask God to come and meet you right now. And so some of these that are getting prayer, you're going to turn around and you're going to pray for people who really need help today. And so these guys will lead us in worship. Let's just spend some time. Like, let's really engage in this in community and spend some time praying for one another. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard, and have a great rest of your weekend.